Thank you, Jake. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, the 9th chapter. The Gospel according to Luke, the 9th chapter. Now we're in the 18th verse. Luke 9:18. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him and asked him, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah. Others say one of the old prophets that is risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned them, commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we ask that you would penetrate our hearts, that you would let your word, Father, have its way in us, that we would draw closer to you, that we would stand firmer for you. And Father, that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The disciples have had a really exciting time. They had been given power to go out and use Jesus' own power to cast out demons and to heal those who had diseases and to proclaim the gospel. Then they had the privilege of receiving food from the master and feeding 5,000 and more. And they knew that it came from 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. What an amazing, amazing thing they had experienced. They are riding a ministry high. Have you ever had a ministry high? You know, when God just works through you, God answers a prayer, and you are just so lifted up that your feet are hardly touching the ground. That's really where they were at this time. Jesus had been teaching them. Jesus was getting them ready. They were going to have to carry the message forward after he went to the cross. And now, he gives them a test. This is not a test they had time to prepare for. This is a pop test. A test right out of the blue. No extra time to study, no time to prepare, no time to read up. No, it's just bam, a test. The idea behind this is, if you've been learning what you should be learning, if you've been listening as you should be listening, if you have been putting the lessons learned in place, then it's no problem when you have a test. You're going to be ready. And so even if it's when you're not expecting it, because you have done what you need to do, you're ready for the testing. Now, that's true in school, and it's true in life. So here the disciples are, and they have been present for the miracles. They've been present for Jesus' teaching. They have been in the room. They have seen absolutely astounding things. They have given out that same ministry to others, and it's time for them to step up. It's time for them to know something. Now, I want you to understand this. There is going to be a time, could be this week, could be this day. You're a believer. You have been in church. You've been studying. God's word has been preached. There's going to be a time when you have to put what you know into play. There's going to be a time when you're going to have to trust the preparation. There's going to be a time when you're going to have to say, "Do I really believe what I say I believe?" And the disciples were coming to that moment. In this test, Jesus' deity is declared. One question. Actually, there are only two questions in the entire test, but one question comes first. It's a question that will be easy for them to answer. Verse 18, who do the people say that I am? All they have to do to get this one right is to repeat what they've heard. Most Baptists are really good at repeating what they've heard. And so they get that part. And they answer, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say one of the Old Testament prophets is risen again. I've always been amazed by this answer. This is what Herod had said as well. They said that he was John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a forceful preacher. He spoke as no one had ever spoken to that day. Jesus spoke as no one had ever spoken. That they both spoke of repentance in the kingdom of God. However, how could Jesus be John the Baptist? They're contemporaries. Maybe they were saying that when John died, somehow his spirit went over to Jesus and took over Jesus and began running Jesus. That Jesus was now controlled by John the Baptist. You know, for me, it would have just been easier to believe what John the Baptist said about Jesus. John the Baptist said that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John made it clear that he was not the Messiah. People tried to put John in that position. But John also made it clear that Jesus was the Messiah. The devil is a deceiver. The devil wants to get you to believe anything but the truth about Jesus. He wants to get you to think that Jesus is something less than he is. And so the people said he's John the Baptist. Now others said he was Elijah. The Bible predicted that that one would come in the spirit of Elijah before the Messiah would come. And so they said that Jesus is the Elijah. Now, they knew John the Baptist. Why didn't they understand that John the Baptist was the one that came in the spirit of Elijah? They were ready to accept that Jesus was the forerunner of the Messiah, but they weren't ready to say he is the Messiah. They were ready to put Jesus as something less than he was. Then some declared that he was the reincarnation of an Old Testament prophet. Now, we got a lot of reincarnation going on, and the Jews didn't believe in reincarnation. But they believed that one of the Old Testament prophets had now come back, and he was proclaiming God's word in Jesus. They had never heard an Old Testament prophet. Before Zechariah had God open the word of God to him and tell him that he was have a miracle child along with Elizabeth, God had been silent for over 400 years. There was none of them that was over 400 years old. But they understood what the Old Testament prophets had to say because they had been to the synagogue. They had heard the Torah. They certainly had never heard anybody speak like Jesus. And so they had to believe the Old Testament prophets spoke with authority. Jesus spoke with authority. Maybe he's one of the Old Testament prophets. Think about this. It would take a move of God. It would take a massive miracle for Jesus to have been any of these. For him to be John the Baptist when he was a contemporary of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had just died, but somehow Jesus becomes John the Baptist. For him to be Elijah or one of the Old Testament prophets, for him to be dead and now alive and talking to them in power. Why were they so quick to believe a move of God had taken place, but they wouldn't believe the move of God had taken place as the truth? The same thing was involved in their day is involved in our day. You see, people generally do not say evil things of Jesus. People generally say Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good prophet. But in saying all those things, they're denying what is true. Some will admit he is a prophet filled with the power of God. But that falls short of the truth. Listen, there are even some that say he's a son of God. And that is not true. You see, they take it and they just move it a bubble off of plumb. And moving it a bubble off a plumb makes the whole thing wrong. It was now time for the big question. It's the one most important question that has ever been asked. It has rang out through the centuries. It is a determination that you and I must make for ourselves. You cannot rely on somebody else's answers. You can't look over their shoulder for this. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Well, what's your answer? Who is Jesus to you? Here's a better question. Who does your life say Jesus is? What does how you live say about who Jesus actually is? Hey, this is pass-fail. You get this question right and you have the information necessary so that you can spend eternity with God. You get this question wrong and literally there is hell to pay. They had observed Jesus closely. They knew he spoke as no one else. They understood that he had the wisdom of God. They knew that God could call and use great power, and they saw that in Jesus. They had witnessed Peter's mother-in-law being sick and then at Jesus' word, her being well. They had seen the blind given sight. They had watched as a little girl was dead, and came back to life when he just said, "Little girl, arise." They were there alongside Jesus when he stopped a funeral and raised the master's the person of honor at the funeral, the widow's son. They had observed all these things. He had demonstrated that he had power of life and death. Nobody has that but God himself. And they were in the boat. Imagine yourself being in the boat. Hey, these were not incredibly big boats. In fact, the boat would probably go from that end of the stage to this end of the stage. They were in the boat when the storm was tossing them about and they thought they were going to die. It seemed like more water was getting into the boat than was outside of the boat. And Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves, and they obeyed him and stopped. Oh, all that they had experienced said who Jesus was. They also, they had more than we have. I mean, we have more than they had. You see, they had not experienced the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We live on this side of Calvary. We have seen the truth that Jesus went to the cross. He died for us. He was buried for us. And we know that come that Sunday morning, he rose from the dead and he is alive forevermore. He ascended into heaven right before their eyes. He is going to come back just as he said. All those things we know, and we even know more. In this room and anyone that listens today, there will be many that have made the decision, that have trusted Jesus with their Savior, and they have seen him change their own lives. I don't have to go outside of me to know that Jesus is real, for I know what he has done in my heart and life. And so the disciples are asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" It really does not surprise me that almost before he got the question out of his mouth, Peter was there with the answer. "You're the Christ of God." You know, Peter's that guy that often got the questions wrong. He actually knew the answer. Certainly he was not going to keep it quiet at this time. "Who do men say that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." Ding, ding, ding. You are right. Jesus is the Christ of God, the anointed one of God, the Messiah promised by God. He is not mere man. He is all man. He is all God. He is the only one that can forgive. He is the only one that can heal. He is the only one that can restore. This is all Jesus. All those things are wrapped up in what Peter said, but Peter doesn't know all those things. He just knows that Jesus is more than he had ever experienced, more than he could ever hope for. Jesus, you are God, is what he's saying. The saving truth of Jesus is wrapped up in who he is and what he did. You must know and accept the deity of Jesus. He is not merely the Son of God. He is God the Son. You see, there are very few choices to this question. Probably the most obvious choice is that he was a lunatic. Anybody claiming to be God that was not God is just absolutely crazy. I have a book that I studied in college for my psychology degree called The Three Christs of Ypsilanti. There are three gentlemen, very mistaken gentlemen, that proclaim themselves to be the Christ at Ypsilanti Hospital in New York State. And the book tells about their stance on who they were, and they never denied who they thought they were. But it was obvious. It was obvious by their lifestyle, obviously by their standing. They were not the Christ of God. They were lunatics. Jesus had stability. Jesus had amazing speeches. Jesus held all things together. Jesus was no lunatic. Well, if not a lunatic, and he's claiming to be God, and he's not God, that means he is a liar. You cannot say Jesus is not God and then say that he is a good man. For the reality is, if Jesus told them that he was God when he knew that he was not God, he told them a lie that they went to their own deaths believing. Not only did they go to their deaths, a few weeks ago we shared with you how violently they all went to their deaths except for John, who was boiled in oil and somehow survived. They went through all that because of what Jesus told them. If he had lied to them, oh, how evil he must have been. And yet, when you follow the word of Jesus, you will find that what he said was true. You'll find that Jesus is not a liar. Jesus is truth. Everything about him is truth. Everything he predicted that was supposed to happen has happened. Everything he said was to come about has come about. Jesus proved himself to be true and truthful, and even his enemies acknowledged that. Pilate, the governor, searched him out and said, "I can find no fault in this man." Certainly, had he found lies, he could have at least said, "This is a liar." So if he is not a lunatic and he is not a liar, that only leaves that he is exactly who he said he was. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the everlasting King. He is the Christ that God had foretold. He is deity and nothing less, and his deity is declared. Do you know that Jesus is Almighty God? Are you living like Jesus is Almighty God? That means everything he has said means something to us, and everything he has commanded we've got to do. We also see Jesus' destiny described in verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Now, time was growing close. So Jesus lays out his destiny for the disciples. He has demonstrated who he is, his reality, over and over again to them. And now he lays out what he is there to do. To say they were not expecting what he told them would be a great understatement. They had found the Messiah, the one true God. They had proclaimed who he was. They were on a ministry high. No one had ever moved in their lives. No one could ever move in their lives like Jesus. But now he says he is not going to be exalted. He's going to be assaulted. Now he says he is going to be put to death. Listen, they had gotten over the hurdle of how can God become a man? And now they have to face the question of how can man kill God? We're told in Matthew 16 that Peter actually rebuked Jesus, saying this can't happen. How strange it is that Peter would proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that had been proclaimed that he is all man, he is all God. And in the very next moment, he's telling Jesus that he's wrong. Now, before you're too hard on Peter, remember, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, then you have proclaimed Jesus to be exactly who he said he was. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is all God. And he is yours. So how many times have you said no to him? How many times have you not done what Jesus said to do? How many times has God directed you and Jesus has directed you to love and to forgive and you have not followed? Every time you have failed to obey Jesus, every time you're saying no to him. Every time you're lining up right beside Peter saying, Jesus, you are wrong. So when Jesus turns to Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan, he's saying, Peter, when you deny my word, when you deny me, when you go against what I say, you're acting just like the devil. And what he said to Peter, he says to us. When we disobey God's word, when we fail to do what he has asked, when we knowingly step against Jesus, we're acting like the devil. We're following the devil's will. We're not following God's will. How tragic it is. Listen, when you're so wrapped up in your own state that you don't do what Jesus wants, then you will not hear the comfort that Jesus has. You see, Jesus didn't stop with saying that I'm going to go to the cross. He followed that up by saying he was going to rise again. They heard the fact that he was going to die, but they didn't hear that part. The part that made it okay, the part that lifted them up, the good news at the end of the story, they missed the happy ending. How many times have you and I missed the happy ending because we got caught up in our own selfishness and stopped listening to God? Stop listening to the good news that he has for us. Stop listening to the help he has for our difficulty. Jesus lets them know he not only came as the Messiah, he came as the sacrifice. He would sacrifice himself for your sin, for my sin, because that is the only way you and I could be forgiven. He came not to be God only in glory. He came to be God given in love. And he sacrificed himself for you and for me. He died, he was buried. And the good news, he rose again, just as he said. But they missed it. And so we see Jesus directs his disciples in verse 23. And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The cross was coming for Jesus. He knew that it was coming. It was very close at that point. It was a sacrifice he was willing to make. And now he would call upon his disciples to put their selfishness aside. You can't stand in selfishness and follow Jesus at the same time. Put yourself aside. Allow Jesus to lead your life. Allow him to guide you step by step. Take up your cross. Follow him. Jesus would give himself on the cross. You deny yourself and you take up the cross, putting Jesus first. And then you must follow him. Taking up the cross, denying yourself daily, is a commitment you've got to make. Every morning when you get up, you have to determine, who am I going to serve today? Every day when you hit the test of life, when you bump up against an issue and you've got to either go Jesus' way or a selfish way, you need to deny yourself. Take up the cross. You need to follow Jesus. You need to let Jesus have his way in you at every moment. At this point, when Jesus hits them with the truth that they must make a personal sacrifice, this may have been the very second that Judas decided, not me, and rejected Jesus in his heart. Jesus reveals that the true way to save your life is to surrender it. The true way to have hope is to be willing to give yourself as a living sacrifice, to let Jesus have you and to let Jesus live through you. And people say, well, what will I have to give up? What good would it be for you to gain the whole world and to lose your soul? If you're ashamed of Jesus, if you're ashamed of the words that Jesus has given you, if you're ashamed of what Jesus has done for you, then there is great question about whether or not you have ever received him as Lord of all. And that's the move that you need to make. Jesus is God. He suffered for you. He bled for you. He died for you. All for you. He was buried and he rose again, and in power he is willing to walk with you. He is willing to take you through the valley of the shadow of death. He is willing to give you victory over the things that you will face. He is willing to guide you in the hard moments. He is willing to be with you through whatever you face. He is the one that can give you victory because he is the Christ of God. And we need to give our all to him. And we need to do it now. And we need to do it in 15 minutes. And we need to do it in another hour. And we need to do it this afternoon. We need to do it this evening. We need to do it before we go to bed. We need to do it when we rise in the morning. And we need to do it every minute of every day, that he will be Lord of all of us. And as he is Lord of us, our lives will mean more than it could ever mean. We will see God do things through us that we could never dream. But it takes our willing to bow to him, our willing to give him our all. Now, if you've never met Jesus as your Savior, you need to invite Jesus to come into your heart to forgive your sin, to save your soul. You need to do that, and you need to do it today. You don't need to wait. It needs to be done today. And in fact, at the conclusion of this service, as you go out these doors, if you would turn to the left and go into that prayer room, I'll meet you there. We'll have someone there for you. We'll pray together, and Jesus will come into your heart. That can happen today. Or maybe you're a believer and you're struggling with the issues of life, and maybe you know that you've stepped against the Lord, and this is a time that you need to ask him to forgive you, to restore you. He's so willing. Maybe you're struggling and you just want somebody to pray with you. I'm glad to pray with you. We have others here that will pray with you. We need to bow and give him our all. For our Jesus, he gave us all. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, I ask now that you would move within our hearts, that you would draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, for anyone here that doesn't know you, Father, I pray that this would be the moment that they would know that they need Jesus more than anything, that they need to receive you, that they need to be saved. Father, give them the courage to go to the prayer room, Father. Give them the courage to ask Jesus to come into their heart. Father, for believers in this room, that we would understand that it's not giving ourselves to you completely once. It's given to you ourselves every minute of every day. It's allowing you to have all of us all the time, that our lives might mean something for your glory. Move within us. Show us your glory in the decisions that we make. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I hope you've got your cards and you filled them out. If you haven't, please.